Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Well, grab your Bible or your device. Let's go to Nehemiah 6. And it feels kind of weird wearing dress clothes. And so it was funny. Yesterday I asked Allie, my wife, I said, is it awkward to wear dress clothes to church on Sunday morning? And obviously I have an appointment later today as soon as second service is over. So that's what I'm doing. But it brought back a lot of memories. Back in the day, you used to have to wear dress clothes Monday through Friday and Sunday. Does everybody remember the days? Maybe you don't, but Sunday morning, like suit and tie. And somewhere along the line, we listened and we realized that first, the Lord didn't wear a suit on Sunday. And it's okay. It's okay to be comfortable, right? So I like my jeans and I especially like my joggers and sweatpants. So anyway, today I want to talk to you about focus and being distracted and just remaining resolute on what the Lord has in front of us, in front of you as a person, in front of you and your family, in front of us as a global community called the church. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. Nehemiah 6, starting in verse 1, it says, well, let me back up. So the context of Nehemiah, there's a guy named Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer to a king named King Artaxerxes. He was a Persian king. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar dispatched his army, marched into ancient Israel, and a lot of damage was done. One of the things that occurred is the Temple of Solomon was destroyed. And then in Daniel 5, in an evening, the hand of the Lord writes on the wall, you've been weighed in the scales of justice, been found wanting. And it's that very night is when the Babylonian Empire was turned over to the Persians through Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. And so the Persian Empire at this moment in history, when the book of Nehemiah takes place, the Persian Empire is kind of like they're ruling over much of the known world. And Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. So his job was to make sure that the food and the drink, primarily the drink, but the food and the drink of the Persian king was not poisoned. So this is an individual who more than likely would have been a eunuch, would have been a slave, and for his entire life conscripted into the service of the Persian king. And yet, nonetheless, he had access to the most powerful leader at the time, at least in that part of the world. He had the ear of the king. And from what we know about Nehemiah, he had absolutely no formal architectural experience. He was a slave, and his job was to bring the food and the beverage to the king. And he is the one who the Lord graced and raised up to lead a coalition of families to begin to rebuild the wall around ancient Jerusalem. He had to function like an architect, though he had no architectural training. He was a waiter, and yet he was placed in charge of a national rebuilding. And he had access to a king. And in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, it says, verse 13 and 14, it says that when Nehemiah began to rebuild the wall, he stationed everybody on the wall according to their families. When you're in a time of building, when you are in a time of conflict, you want to do it with your family. You don't just want to do it with people who have skills like you have. You don't just want to do it with people who have the same educational background or the same interests. You do it with families. There's something about a family that when it's hard, and sometimes it's hard, that when it's hard, you're surrounded by people who love you enough to tell you the truth, and you're surrounded by people who, at the end of the day, will go to the mat with you. And when it comes to family, that is God's idea. Family has always been God's idea. When he appeared to Abram, the Iraqi man, he says, through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. So for those of you who do not come from a healthy family, for those of you who do not have a healthy family, our privilege and our opportunity is whatever family looks like to us, it is to leave a legacy in our family line for generations to come. And it is not easy, but it is worth it. So by the time you come to Nehemiah 6, Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king, is now, he is no longer serving the king. He is now in, for him, what would be a foreign land, which is actually his homeland. And they are rebuilding the wall, and they are in the middle of building. The days are hot, the days are long, the work is hard. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies, he's got a lot of conflict. When the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, let us meet together at Hekaphirim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And when they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together. And then I sent to him, saying, no such things, as you say, have been done. For you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking, their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So they're in the middle of building, right? And what I want you to see here is the enemy's strategy to sabotage the work of God was not to assassinate Nehemiah. It was to distract him. So don't underestimate the power of your focus. Verse 3 says, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? People want to have this meeting with Nehemiah. They're saying, hey, can you just take a moment and stop working and come down and have a conversation with us? It seems innocent enough, but Nehemiah understood this is a distraction. The enemy did not want to assassinate Nehemiah. The enemy wanted to distract him. In the book of Nehemiah, there are no overt miracles. All we have is prayer and diligence. Some of the most miraculous things that occur on the earth have less to do with God opening up the sky and dropping thousands of angels down on the planet. It has more to do with you and I staying focused, praying, and being long-suffering. There are no overt miracles. There is prayer and diligence. Their job was not to fix all of the damage done to the wall. Their job was to fix the damage on the spot of the wall in front of them. I think sometimes we self-destruct because we become more focused on the damage other people should repair. Right? I want you to notice that the goal of the enemy was to distract, and the way the enemy distracted was with words. It was with words, and it was with content. And what I love about Nehemiah is, and you go back in chapter 1 and just read it. Remember, he has no formal architectural experience. Nehemiah shows up, and he's walking around, and if you go to Jerusalem today, when you in certain areas, if you walk on this one part of the street, you look, there's a piece of really thick glass or fiberglass, and you look down and you can see where the archaeologists are excavating underneath the city. If you walk on the streets of Jerusalem today, the streets that you walk on today aren't the streets they walked on back then, right? Everything's just been built on top of everything. But there's this little spot of what was Nehemiah's wall that you can see. If you find the right spot and you look down through the glass, you can see it. And the stones were not the size of cars. If you go to Jerusalem and you look at part of Herod's temple, if you go to the Wailing Wall, which was their attempt to rebuild Solomon's temple after it was destroyed, if you go to the Wailing Wall, some of these stones are huge. But when you look at the wall Nehemiah built, they didn't have huge stones. In some parts of the wall, they were small. So Nehemiah shows up in ancient Jerusalem, and he's walking around, and all he sees is a big pile of trash, just little pebbles, little broken bricks. He sees rubble. Well, let me back up. We see rubble. You know what he saw? He saw something that God can build with. And what I'm reminded of when I read Nehemiah is God sees building blocks in the rubble. When he sees everything that's just been destroyed and torn down, God says, I can build something with this. I heard somebody say once that God heals us so that he can break us right. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. There's something beautiful to the Lord about brokenness. I love, again, you've heard me say before that God loves to remodel old houses. And he takes us as we are and he remodels us. We renew our mind. God sees building blocks buried in the rubble. Nehemiah saw a resource to use to build. He described the project in the book of Nehemiah as great. He does not say this is an annoying project. He does not say this is a tedious assignment. He says this is a great work. There's something about what we see. There's something about our attitude. Nehemiah demonstrates a good attitude. A good attitude is spiritual. A good attitude demonstrates that we have emotional intelligence and spiritual intelligence. You know, EQ is a psychological term, but it's a psychological term that really refers to fix your eyes on Jesus, right? You either see rubble or you see something that God can build with. But Nehemiah possessed and demonstrated a good attitude. When we have a negative attitude day after day after day, and I'm not saying that we can't have weak moments. I certainly have them. I'm sure you do too. But when it is elongated and it perpetuates, a negative attitude is usually a sign that we've lost sight of the God who stands with us in the rubble. So maybe Nehemiah saw building blocks because he knew that God was with him. When you take God out of the equation, all you see is stones. When you put God into the midst of your rubble, you see, now we can get to work and build something together, God. So Nehemiah saw building blocks. And it's important, though, to know your season. When you're in the midst of a time where you're building and it's hard and the enemy's trying to distract you and you feel like you're not making the progress in your life that you want to make, it's important to know your season. I had this thought the other day that sometimes we partner with God to pioneer, and at other times we partner with God to build. And what's needed when you pioneer is different than what's needed when you build. It's important to know our season because sometimes somebody once said that pioneers take their arrows in the back. But builders, it's different. Pioneers take their arrows in the back, but when you're building with God, the distraction usually comes not in the back, but face to face. And Nehemiah knew his season. And let me ask you, are you pioneering or are you building? And something I'm learning is that sometimes well-meaning, well-intentioned people can distract us from what God is doing in our life because they don't know what season I am in. I'm all about the prophetic, but the prophetic gets messed up when somebody speaks something to me out of my season. What does the Bible say? It talks about a word in due season. If you've got something to say to somebody, you've got two responsibilities. One, you better make sure that it's the Lord leading you to encourage somebody. And secondly, you better make sure that God gives you insight into their season. Because you can do damage to somebody when you open up your mouth and you want to speak something prophetic and it's not God. You're accountable for that. We're better off to remain quiet than to open up our mouth and hope it's right. How do we know that? Look at what the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 11. You say, Heath, why are you talking about this? Because people with their words is what the enemy used to try to distract Nehemiah. That's what was used. That was the tool. That's the tactic. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, this is what it says. This is a prophecy related to someone named Agabus, okay? It says, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all of the world. This took place during the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So here's this person named Agabus. Agabus is used, I don't even like that term. God communicates through Agabus that, hey, a famine is coming. And everybody believed it. Everybody knew it was right, so much so that they receive an offering before the famine hits. It would be like Pastor Josh standing up here saying, hey, guys, I think something's going to happen in 2028. Let's receive an offering for it. Bit premature, maybe. That's not what they said in Acts 11. They received the offering. They sent resources on ahead. And Dr. Luke inserted later that the famine actually that was talked about in Acts 11 occurred during the days of Claudius. In the first time we read about Agabus, he indicates that a famine is coming. It will severely impact people in the area of Judea, and they respond. Now, let me talk to you about a second time Agabus is involved in a prophetic word. It's in Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 10. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing? You're weeping. You're breaking my heart. I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." So here's the point. Agabus shows up. He takes Paul's belt, ties his hands, and says, "The Holy Spirit is telling me that the guy who owns this belt, you, Paul, if you go on this trip, you're going to be thrown in prison. It's not going to turn out well." So people who love Paul, people who have his best intentions at heart, they say, "Paul, don't go." So if you're Paul, who do you listen to? Do you listen to people who love you? Or do you listen to people who love you? Do you listen to the one who says, "This is what God's telling me"? Or do you listen to the people who are saying, "This is what God's telling me"? Who do you listen to? Either way, Paul is going to offend half of the people who care about him and love him, and he's got a 50-50 shot to get it right. But because Paul listened to the right voice, he had a 100% guarantee he would get it right. He ends up going to Jerusalem, and what happens? He gets thrown in prison. So did Paul miss it? Should Paul have listened to all of the people who had his best intentions at heart, who are speaking under the direction of the Holy Spirit? Don't go. It's not going to turn out. I guess my point is this. Paul knew what season he was in. He knew right now the season I'm in, this season is I'm going to prison. It's so important. Because if we don't know what season we are in, we will acquiesce to the word that's most convenient. Am I making sense? I came across this by a guy named Raymond Brown. Just when it comes to, are we pioneering or are we building, knowing what season we're in? I'll just read it to you, and I apologize. I think I forgot to email it for the screen, so I'll slow down a bit. This guy's name is Raymond Brown, okay? He's a Bible commentator. This is what he wrote. He said, everybody is different, and there is nothing monochrome about God's servants. 13 years earlier, Ezra refused the offer of Persian soldiers to accompany his people on their way back to Judah. So who's Ezra? Ezra was a priest, and he went back to Jerusalem before Nehemiah did to start to rebuild the spiritual foundation, if you will. So that's who Ezra is. There's a book in the Bible about it. 13 years earlier, Ezra had refused the offer of Persian soldiers to accompany his people on their way back to Judah, believing, and I quote, "The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him." So Ezra is given an opportunity to have the military accompany him back to Jerusalem 13 years before Nehemiah. And he says, I don't need soldiers. I don't need an army because God's with me. This is what Raymond Brown continues to say. But Nehemiah maintained that because the gracious hand of God was upon him, that the king granted his request for protection. So Ezra is given an opportunity for soldiers to accompany him. He says, no, God is with me. Nehemiah is given an opportunity for soldiers to accompany him, and he says, this is evidence that God is with me. So sometimes you don't go with the soldiers. Sometimes you go alone because you're pioneering. Sometimes you go and you have a military escort because it's your season to build. Either way, it's right whether you pioneer or build. And sometimes you have a military escort, sometimes you don't. But the point is, we've got to know what season we are in. He goes on to say, one person's commitment to God precluded the escort, the other welcomed it. Ezra regarded soldiers as a lack of confidence in God's power. Nehemiah viewed them as evidence of God's superlative goodness. If God is good, Paul, you won't go to prison. If God is good, Paul, you'll go to prison. Who do you listen to? You listen to him. You listen to him. And that seems simple, but remember, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, who did they hire? I'll read it to you. In Nehemiah 6, this is what it says, Nehemiah 6, verse 14. Remember, Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodia and the rest of the prophets, Sanballat and Tobiah did not hire false prophets. Any time in Scripture when the person is a false prophet, the word false is there. They did not hire false prophets. They hired prophets. They hired God's people who could be bribed. They hired people who appeared to be from a reliable source. That's how the evil one seeks to distract you. He finds a source that seems reliable. And I'm not talking about prophets today. I'm talking about what content we allow to penetrate our heart and our mind. Surely this is a reliable source, right? And you know what I'm discovering? What I'm discovering is sometimes the evil one doesn't need to hire prophets, because sometimes we do well distracting ourselves. I feel this pretty strong today. I apologize if I'm coming across strong. I don't mean to. I've been in Nehemiah 6 just for the past couple weeks, just in my own Bible time. Been thinking a lot about it, thinking a lot about sometimes how easy I can be distracted, thinking a lot about what it takes to distract me, and I don't want to be distracted. Maybe you can relate. I'm learning that toxic conversation can sabotage God's work. Remember, the enemy didn't try to assassinate him. The enemy just found people who would talk. It's reason for pause, isn't it? I know it is. It's reason for pause. It's reason for all of us to pause, just to pay attention to what we say, pay attention to what we speak, both externally and also what we speak to ourselves. The Bible says in Jeremiah 1:12, this is one of the first verses I ever memorized, it says, God is watching to see that his word is fulfilled. I love that. So when God speaks, we pay attention to his voice, right? Because when he speaks, there's weight behind it. He watches. He'll speak, and then he steps back, and he watches to make sure that it comes to pass. And so if we listen to, if we become distracted by what other people say or what other people are talking about, not only do we believe a lie, not only are we seduced by a lie, but what happens is we get our eyes off of the word that God watches to see if it's fulfilled. And sometimes when we're distracted by words people speak and we're no longer looking at the word God watches to see if it's fulfilled, we no longer feel like God answers our prayer or like our world is filled with the miraculous. And it's not that God doesn't answer prayer. It's not that God isn't performing miracles. It's that we're watching another word to be fulfilled. Does that make sense? When we partner with God, he watches to see that his word is fulfilled. When we pray, he watches until it's fulfilled. But when we get distracted, God fulfills his word and we don't even see it. And then we wonder, why doesn't God answer my prayer? God answered our prayer. We're just watching for the wrong word to be fulfilled. There are some aspects of God's purpose that aren't always realized. There is a will that God has. The Bible says God he is willing his good pleasure within us. But there's an aspect sometimes of God's purpose that doesn't always come to pass. And that sounds almost blasphemous because I just quoted to you, God is watching to see that his word is fulfilled. But it is never God's purpose for a spouse, for example, to break his or her wedding vow. So that's an extreme example of what I'm talking about. It's never, God never says, okay, it's my desire for you to violate the covenant you made with your spouse. It's never God's purpose. God does not predestine people to do that. There are some aspects. He wants a man and a woman to, when they make a vow together, to keep their promise, right? And how many of you know sometimes people make decisions that can get in the way of God's best, right? That's what I'm talking about. So there are some aspects of his purpose that aren't always realized, but God's work can be sabotaged, not just with the overt decisions people make, but sometimes with the slight posture of our heart. And that's what I see when I look at Nehemiah 6. I don't see, people who are, trying to manhandle Nehemiah and drag him down off the wall and handcuff him. I don't see people who are like pelting him with stones to try to get him to fall off of the scaffolding. What I see is people who are just trying to say the right thing at the right time in the right way to try to catch Nehemiah at a moment when his heart is slightly off. And when our heart is slightly off, it doesn't take much to knock us down off the wall. I had a memory. So when I met Jesus when I was 17, I attended a youth group. Did anybody attend youth group when you were a teenager? Okay, I remember one time the youth pastor had this illustration, and it makes a ton of sense. What he did is he had a small, small young student stand up on top of a chair. No, I'm sorry. He had a thin, small student stand on the ground, and he, being a bigger adult, stood up on top of the chair. And he wanted to see how easy it was to grab the student and pull the student up on top of the chair. And then he wanted to see how easy it was for the little pipsqueak student to pull him down off of the chair. How many of you know it was easier for the student to pull him down than it was for him to pull the student up? That's a great example of what I'm talking about. When our heart is slightly off, it doesn't take much to pull us down. And in Nehemiah's case, it was toxic conversation. So let's revisit the pattern. Nehemiah chapter 6, let's start in verse 12. This is what it says. I understood and saw that God had not sent him. When we're being distracted, it's possible to know this isn't worth listening to. He knew right away this isn't from God. He knew right away this is not a healthy source. He knew right away these are not words that I need to embrace and adopt and do something with. He knew that God had not sent them. And not only did he know that, he responded according. It says, he pronounced it the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat hired him. For this purpose, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way in sin so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember, Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did. So here's the pattern in Nehemiah 6, and I'll go over it again. Number one, Nehemiah refused to be distracted by content that was not from God. We see that in verse 3. He basically says, I'm not coming down off the wall. I know what season I'm in. I'm building. I'm not coming down off the wall. I'm not in the season of taking a coffee break. I'm staying on the wall. Okay, he knew what he was supposed to be doing. Number two, Nehemiah was consistent in his focus. If you go back and read in verse 5, it says, for the fifth time, Sanballat and Tobiah said. So they didn't do it once. It was repeated. Time for the fifth time. Number three, Nehemiah pastored his heart. Chapter 6, verse 9, he prayed, God, strengthen my hands. What I love about that is Nehemiah didn't pray the first time, strengthen my hands, or we don't have record of it, but by the time the fifth time came around, he prays. Sometimes it's important to keep praying about the same thing. And sometimes it's important to pray for God to continuously give us strength so that we are not distracted. He prayed. He pastored his heart. God, strengthen my hands. Number four, the enemy of God's work sought to establish an evil report. That's what it says in verse 13. They wanted to spread an evil report. And the evil report was delivered not through false prophets, but prophets and a prophetess. People who should have been part of the solution, but because of toxic conversation, became adverse to it. In Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus talks about false prophets. And remember, when I say false prophets, I'm not talking about like one person who has prophet on their business card. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a source of content that distracts us from the wall. That's what I'm talking about, okay? In Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20, Jesus talks about it. And he talks about how false prophets, he talks about the clothing they wear. And he does not say that they wear the clothing of shepherds, but that of sheep. Now, we all know that there are people who have clothing of, we all know spiritual shepherds who can say stuff that's off, right? I mean, we're all aware of that. If you listen to five preachers, you'll get a lot of different perspectives on the same verse. And how many of you know that sometimes preachers say things that aren't true, right? But Jesus, when he talks about false promise in Matthew 7, he doesn't say, beware of false prophets in shepherd's clothing. He says, beware of false prophets not in the wolf's clothing. but in sheep's clothing. It reminds me of Nehemiah 6. People who seem like they are a reliable source. People who, in the case of Acts, when Paul is surrounded by people and a bunch of people say, don't go, don't go, don't go. People who mean well. It doesn't mean they're bad people. They mean well, but it's important for us to not necessarily acquiesce because somebody's intentions are good. It's important for us to know what season we're in and stay focused on what God has for us. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 7 when he talks about it. He talks about how you can know them by their fruit. What I'm about to say is strong. I don't know how else to say it. I think sometimes we give people the benefit of the doubt too much. I mean, if you just think about those words, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm not giving you the benefit of the truth. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. We don't give people the benefit of the doubt. We judge a tree by its fruit. And I know we're not supposed to judge. Jesus made it clear. Hey, listen, don't point out the speck in somebody's eye when you've got a big old plank and log sticking out of your own. Judging somebody is never beneficial. It certainly doesn't help us in our walk with God. But being judgmental and critical of somebody is a lot different than telling a tree by its fruit. And I think sometimes we confuse being judgmental of somebody, and we think, well, I'm not perfect. The last thing I'm going to do is judge them. There's a big difference between being judgmental and critical of somebody and saying, you know what? Your fruit is, it's not in alignment with the season I'm in. That's all. It doesn't mean you kick people to the curb and never talk to them again. It just means when somebody comes up to you and they say something or they treat you a certain way, they may even mean well. They may mean well. It doesn't mean they're bad. But when you know your season and you look at their fruit, there's a certain time of year when orange trees produce fruit, and it's different than when apple trees produce fruit. And if you're in an apple tree season, who cares if they have oranges? I know that makes no sense, but I think you're picking up what I'm throwing down, right? Heath talked about apples and oranges, and he's wearing dress pants. What's happening today? Oh, boy. I promise all of this makes sense in my notes. That's what happens when you don't look at the iPad. So let me give you a definition about an evil report or a toxic conversation. It involves a distortion of facts. It can involve incomplete facts or false information. And it is given with wrong motivation, and it causes the hearer, you and me, it causes the hearer to come to an inaccurate conclusion, and therefore we respond. If we come to an inaccurate conclusion, we can come to a biblical solution, but because it's out of season, it's wrong. Agabus. We can come to a conclusion that is sound biblically, but because it doesn't match the season, it's wrong. And what I'm learning is sometimes people who get distracted, when we get distracted by toxic conversation, we often react because of our own previous personal hurts. And what can happen is people seek to justify their independent spirit, and they actually believe that they are promoting truth, but fail to follow biblical protocol in Matthew 18, which is, if you got a problem with somebody, you go to them. Toxic conversation isn't just what news you're listening to. Sometimes it's shrouded in different forms, like a prayer request. Sometimes it's shrouded in different forms, like, hey, let's just have conversation. It can also occur in the form of consuming media. I had to take a break last year, and I'm still on the break. Had to take a break. Because I found myself watching like the news, and literally within a couple minutes, I'm getting angry. It's not healthy. So let me wrap it up with this. So when we're standing on the wall and we're building, and we know what season we're in, if we're in a season of building, what we don't want to do is get distracted by what people are saying. And it's not just people, it's people, right? It's not just those voices, it's this voice. We want to make sure that we're dialed in to the voice, we're dialed in to the Lord. Just, I'll leave you with a few thoughts and then we'll pray. First is this: our desire to be liked by others cannot be greater than our commitment to be trustworthy. Sometimes our desire to be liked by other people causes us to partner with Sanballat and Tobiah. And because we have this innate desire to be liked by other people, we end up partnering with the enemy and we say things that are not trustworthy. Another thought is, our global culture has confused cynicism with insight and toxicity with leadership. If you just look at the platform a lot of leaders run on, what are they doing? It's typically not solution-driven. It's typically, I'm going to point my finger at everybody else who's stupid and wrong, and you're going to think that I'm really smart because everybody else is dumb. So rather than being solution-driven, we're problem-oriented. And we can confuse cynicism with insight. And it's just this, right? Just pointing the finger at everybody else. And the Lord never asks us to do that, ever. The Lord instead says, hey, what does it profit you, if you gain the whole world and you forfeit your soul? So it's not about this. It's about, Lord, search me and know me, if there's any wicked way in me, right? Another thought would be, just a reminder, the purpose of our voice is to add value to others and advance God's kingdom. It is never to self-promote. You know, the Lord will never inspire somebody to self-promote. How do we know that? Genesis to Revelation is pretty clear on that. So if you just pay attention, if we just pay attention, what is the purpose of our words? It is to speak up on behalf of people who have absolutely no help and no hope. We lend our voice to the greater conversation, which is what God is saying, right? It's a good reminder for me. Another one is, ask yourself why people regularly come to you with toxic information. It is less about what they have to say and more about why my disposition and my demeanor seem welcoming to their negative talk. I heard Brian Houston talk about it once. He said, he pastors a church in Australia, and we were in a little leadership think tank, and he brought up the statement about how, you know, sometimes it's easy to just talk about how multiple people are just constantly saying things that aren't true. And he says, you know what? I've learned, and I'm quoting him, I've learned to ask myself, why do they feel comfortable coming to me? It's worth considering. And then the last thing I'll share today, because we're out of time, is the moment we speak unjustly about someone else, God will step up to defend them, even if we are mostly right. God's laws are not violated, and sometimes people grow in favor because others speak negatively about them. Have you ever wondered, why does that person see, everything seems to get better for them? Sometimes God blesses people, even non-believers, if they're treated unjustly by believers because we speak negatively about them. That's one of the reasons the Bible says, pray for those in authority over you, that it might go well with you, he says. As I just think about my own heart, I've done a lot of work on my heart the last couple weeks from Nehemiah 6. I just wanted to share it with you. Please don't read into what I'm saying. This is not reactionary, you know. I have no idea what's going on in your world. I'm not a pastor at this church. I just get to talk sometimes, and it's a privilege, by the way. But I don't know everything that's going on in your life, in your world. All I know is, for me, sometimes I can get distracted, and sometimes it's not the big thing. Sometimes it's just words. And I don't ever want my words to distract someone else. So I get really nervous whenever I have to stand up and talk. Because if I just say one thing that's off, it can mess you up. I get nervous all the time. I'll give account of everything. We all give account for the words we speak, right? So I don't ever want to be somebody who seems to be a reliable source in my family, my coworkers, or if we're having a burger together, whatever. I take it seriously, and I know you do too. But really what I want to deposit into your heart is, even if the source seems reliable, they hired prophets. They hired a prophetess. Even if the source seems reliable, if it's a news outlet, if it's a book you're reading, if it's a podcast you listen to, if it's somebody like Paul, who you've got people who have good intentions and they want God's best for you, take what people say and filter it through the heart of Jesus. And make sure that whatever comes out, whatever we embrace and whatever we absorb, let's make sure that it's right. Otherwise, what can happen is we'll stop building. We'll come down off the wall. And the work that really matters will cease. And God is doing a great work. He's doing a great work in all of our lives. And we can't afford to get distracted, can we? So, Lord, I ask today for just... I ask for your help today. Help us. Help us to focus. Help us to stay on the wall and not come down. Even if the source seems reliable, even if what we're thinking about seems to make sense, I pray, help us, God. Give us courage to stand our ground on the wall. In what you're building in our families, even for those who are single today, God, give us courage to stand on the wall in accordance with our family and put our hand to the work that you've asked us to do. Lord, give us insight so that we know what season we're in. Are we pioneering or are we building? Help us, God, to filter all of the messages that come our way with what we hear and what we read and most of all what we think about, what we meditate on, what we imagine. God, give us focus so that we can not only know what season we are in, but remain resolute to build what you've called us to build. And I ask, God, that you'd season our speech with grace. And Lord, for all of us who have said things willy-nilly at times, and we've maybe spoken things that seemed right and seemed good, like Paul's friends, but they weren't in alignment with you. God, we want to have good intentions. We want to mean well, but we also want our words that come out of our mouth to come from you. So give us discipline to only speak what is edifying. Give us discipline to set aside some sources that are distracting us today. And I just pray for our families. I pray for our spheres of influence. I pray for Hope Church. I pray for the United States, for the church around the world. God, give your church, give your sons and daughters, children of the King. Lord, just give us an extra dose of self-awareness to just make sure that we don't ever partner with the enemy to distract anybody by the things we say. Lord, we want to do this well. We want to do this right. I ask you to forgive us. Forgive us all for the things we've said recently that maybe we shouldn't have said. Lord, give us your grace for the things we've said to ourselves in our self-talk that has distracted us. From this day on, as we walk out of here, thank you that your mercy is new. Thank you for a fresh beginning, for a clean slate, and things that have been spoken over us over the years that we've lived that have distracted us. I declare that those words will fall to the ground today. And that lies we have believed that have penetrated our heart, that have distracted us, I say, God, that today, no more. From now on, we will not be distracted by anything people have spoken over us, and instead, we will dare to believe the good report that you give us. I want to ask one question today, and if today anything I've said is for you, and just your eyes closed, you would say, hey, pray for me, because there's something that was said today from God's word. God knows what it is, and before I walk out of here, I just want to take a step of faith as a sign of humility and lift my hand and say, God, you're talking to me. I'm going to respond. I want to pray over you. If that's you, just slip your hand up and down, up and down, up and down. Hands all over the place. Lord, for every hand that is raised, come and speak a better word. Your blood speaks a better word. Wash us from the words spoken that have distracted us. Speak a better word. Your blood speaks a better word. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday. See you later.